Revelation 3:1, we're looking at this church at Sardis. We're going to call the Sardis church the sorry church. It was in a sorry state. And there were a lot of difficult things which the Lord had to say to this people at Sardis. It was only a shell of what it should be. I was listening to Reverend Wagner's testimony that when he was in the army, there was an issue over which they disciplined him. He forgot his helmet, something as simple as that, yet he got disciplined. And they made him guard an empty warehouse for 48 hours, non-stop, no sleep. Can you imagine the futility of guarding an empty warehouse and how demoralizing that would be when you're just falling off your feet trying to sleep? Well, what a sad picture of a church to be just an empty shell. This church at Sardis, we're told that it had a name to live, but was dead. It was boasting a lie. It was living on the assets of a good name, when really there was no spiritual life to speak of within. It said that if you get a name to rise early in the morning, you can sleep to noon. Some Christians seem to take advantage of that. And they sort of live on the outward name. But is there really any life within? What a terrible thing when a church lives a lie. It holds out a great profession through its name, but within there is spiritual deadness. Now this applies to us because we might think, well, we're free Presbyterians. We call ourselves fundamental. We refer to ourselves as doctrinally based. We're a confessing church. We're not like those churches that say, well, you just come as you are and believe what you like, just join in and get the happy feeling. No, we call ourselves a confessing church based on doctrine. We call ourselves Reformed. We have a long tradition and history of doctrinal stand. We call ourselves Evangelical. We use the King James Version of the Bible. We profess to be strong in prayer, a church that was born in prayer and has grown through the years by the power of prayer. But these things have to be checked out. It's like the warehouse that you might be guarding. What's really on the inside? And as the Lord visited this church in Sardis, what did he find? He noticed that there are things which just didn't pan out. And most importantly, what does the Lord see? Well, we're told here that the Lord has seven spirits in verse 1. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Mr. McSheehan, in his treatment of this, he refers to this as the fullness of Christ. Seven is the perfect number, speaks of fullness. And the Lord Jesus was given grace without measure. And out of his death and resurrection is all fullness for his people. What grief it brings to him, therefore, to look into the hearts of his own people and see emptiness. To look into the worship of a congregation and see that it is spiritually dead. When he makes every provision and yet people are not using that provision, there is but emptiness. Note also that in that verse 1, that the Lord holds these seven stars in his hand. Now, if you check back to chapter 1, you'll find that each star refers to the minister. They are the angels or the messengers of the church. You didn't know that you had a star in the pulpit. You didn't know you had an angel in the pulpit. Well, it really just means a messenger. A messenger. And the Bible tells us here, the Lord says, that he holds each of these stars or ministers in his hand. A minister is only as blessed as the Lord is pleased to use him. It doesn't matter if he's as weak as water. He's only a vessel of clay. He may be a stammering of speech, as was Moses, who claimed, I can't speak well. But if you're the Lord's messenger, and you have a message to deliver, and God's blessing is upon it, there will be blessing. On the other hand, you could have an orator. You could have one who's mighty in speech. But if the Lord is not holding him in his hand to bless, he will not do the people good. And this is why we must pray much for the ministry of God's word. It is the absolute requirement, the necessity of every Christian who attends a gospel church to be praying that God will come in his gracious, mysterious way and do something through that man that he's put in the pulpit and say, Lord, now make that ministry to have spiritual power. Because if it's only deadness, it will do me no good and it will do no one else any good. The letter killeth. It is the spirit that giveth life. It's not a sermon with well-crafted words that is blessed, but it is that message that comes from the heart of the Lord and has something of the Lord's power and blessing upon it. Better to have the weakest preacher, sickly and stammering as Moses was, than have an orator filled with his own pride. Pride, by the way, was the main issue at Sardis. This was a proud, arrogant people, certainly in the city, if not in the church. Its history was a replay of overconfidence. The very geography of the place built in a self-confidence. Because this city of Sardis, which was later sizable, but in its early stages, was built on a rock. And with its perpendicular walls, there was a natural defense of the city. And yet twice over, in the year 549 BC, and again in 218 BC, an enemy attacked the city at one small vulnerable point that was unguarded. A little crack in the rock by which the enemy invaded. The history reminded me of the defeat of the French in the Plains of Abraham when General Wolfe had his army scale the mountainside by night and have his army on the ready for battle in the morning light, taken by surprise because of overconfidence. And here the Lord is saying to these people that he will come as a thief in the night. Do you see that right down in this very passage? He says in verse 3, if therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night. And any Sardinian should have known the history behind that statement and its significance. Sudden defeat because they had gone to sleep. Pride and arrogance, the Lord hates. And pride is the sin of our age. If there's anything that marks the Western world in this 21st century, it is that enormous self-pride, confidence in self. This notion that is built out of humanism that man can do anything. And because of scientific advance and accomplishments, man becomes filled with his own self-importance. But when it comes to spiritual things, man is empty. And in the church, if we allow the world to creep in and the arrogant pride of the world to creep in, we will just be like this church at Sardis, with a name to live, but dead. And honestly, we have to say that we resist the very thought of that statement. What? Our little church? A name to live, but dead? Our church? You mean the church I go to? The church that I'm involved with? That would apply to us? A name to live, but inside there is spiritual death. Should we not lament today the spiritual deadness of our own souls and be honest about it and acknowledge that there is to some degree about us a shell with little on the inside that is spiritual? What about our singing, our praying, our worship? Isn't it significant that you can take the strongest man in the world and bring him into the place of worship, and he can't sing, and he can't pray, and he can't tell you that he knows God? Give a man a blank page of paper and say, "What do you believe about the living God?" What would you get? I read those verses in Jeremiah because they really did touch my heart. Glory not in riches and power and might, but if a man glory, let him glory in this, that he knoweth me. Can you say today that you do personally know and have the knowledge of the Lord in your heart? I think the Lord has a lot to say to us here in this letter to Sardis, a name to live, but are dead. I want us to look at three things. I want us to look at the criticism, and that's not easy. I want us to look at the call, mainly to watchfulness, and then the cure. And we'll find that in the term, remember. Criticism, call, and cure. Now, as I said, criticism is a hard thing to bear. None of us like criticism. Just ask your wife about that. Nobody likes to be criticized. And yet, constructive criticism, as it comes from the Lord who loves us, the one who loves us, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who has the seven spirits, is full of every grace. And he wants you and me to live in that fullness. And he says to us, "You have a name to live but are dead." We have to look at this, of course, religiously. The city of Sardis was doing very well. The city of Sardis, as a civil city, was making progress. In fact, they had gone beyond that ragged rock and built down on the plain, and they were a growing city. And to say that materially they were dead, that would not be true. And here in the Fraser Valley, it would not be true to say that there's death. The city's dying. That would not be true. Surrey grows by close to 1,000 people a month. We have new homes going up, beautiful homes. We have people that make a good livelihood. There is a lot going on around here that you could say is life at its best. But in the church, religiously, a name to live, a name of being God's people, yet dead. Now, they obviously professed Christ's name. They had a name. They professed the name of the Lord Jesus, a Christian. They were a people supposedly attached to Calvary. Many churches call themselves Calvary. We have a church, a number of them call themselves Calvary, Free Presbyterian Church. What a great attachment, a sense of loyalty. My life comes from the cross. My boast is in the cross. That's our name. They had a name of being loyal, getting out the gospel to a lost world. That's what the church is all about, to be light and salt in the earth. Now, the opposite to spiritual life has to be, what would you put as an opposite to spiritual life? A name to live but are dead. What would the opposite to spiritual life be? Carnal. Carnality. As the Lord searched the hearts of each professor in Sardis, he found that many of them, not all, many of them had this name of being religiously living for God, but really were very carnal. In verse 4, you'll notice, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments." Praise God for the few. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? God has his few. When all the odds are stacked against them, when many are just living a lie, there's a few. Praise God for the few. And I have to praise God today for this congregation, the few who are spiritually alive. You're born again. You have been to Calvary in truth. You believe what we sang today. There's power in the blood. And if you refuse to sing that song, then you are dead. But if there was joy in your heart and victory in your soul as we sang the hymn, "The Power of the Blood," then we have some spiritual life. And we praise God for every such voice and every witness and every testimony. Every life that is equal to the profession that we make in Christ Jesus. But what a burden these few carried. They were just the few. And I can picture these few Christians. They were the 20% that were doing the 80%. You know, the old adage, 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people. I'm not sure they even had 20% here. Just a few. And they were carrying the burden. They were the one who had an attachment to the cause of Christ and were doing all they could to promote and minister this work of the gospel. You know, in every church, it really comes down to that so often. There's the few that sense the burden. We can't let this die. We can't let the doors close. We can't trim down the ministry to just a little meager existence. We want God's blessing. We want this to be something for God's glory. We want lives changed. We want the church to be doing its real work, saving souls and changing lives. What a burden they carried. The others filled with pride. And this is the power of pride, that men use religion as a cloak. They use it as a cloak for their fleshly agendas. That was the sin of Old Testament Israel. They had the name of God. They professed Jehovah and yet turned to idols. They had a sanctuary and yet they polluted it. And how that people who had all the name, all the witness of truth, became apostate and died. The same with Judaism in the day of the Lord Jesus. What a warning he had to the Pharisees and others. They had a name of being religious, but are dead. Well, what a terrible thing. What a hard criticism to hear today. That's how it happened in Sardis. A name to live in, but dead. Has it happened to us? Think of the Lord today searching through this congregation, going from person to person, seat to seat, looking into your heart, looking into the reality of spiritual life within your soul. Does the Lord find spiritual life or carnality? What would carnality look like? Well, really, it's living to yourself. It's all about me. Selfishness. That's carnality. Living for me, number one. Church is just a cloak. More interested in pleasure than the kingdom of God. Where the Lord said, put ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you have that reversed. Carnal people have it reversed. I want my pleasure. Then I'll have a little trappings for the kingdom of God. More attracted to earthly things than heavenly things. Real estate, cars, all the assets of life. More important to you than seeking the kingdom of God and promoting the spiritual heavenly things. Walking more by sight than by faith. That's carnality. I'll give you an example. What will you do with the scriptures that you receive as you come to God's house? Will you really make use of them? Will you really take them to heart? A spiritual person will say, I need to take that to heart. The carnal person will say, that was just a sermon. And that's the difference. And that becomes a real test for us today. Now that's the criticism. I come to the call. Three things in this. We're called to watch. We are called to strengthen. And we're called to walk in white. Now obviously I can't preach all of this. There's too much in this for one sermon. But let's look at it in a broad way here. Called to watch. Verse 2. Be watchful. Be watchful. Now, I note that this is addressed to the minister of the church. The angel. The star. The minister. Be watchful. That's my task. As a pastor. A shepherd. A watcher on the walls. And to watch for the sheep. And to watch their worship. I can't allow you to bring the world into the worship of the Lord's church. We're to watch. Then the sheep's food, we're to watch that. What are the sheep eating? I don't know how much television you watch. I don't know what you're doing as absorbing all the filth of this world. But I'm going to warn you. It'll ruin your soul. It'll kill any spiritual life that you may have had. It'll drag you down. Watch for the safety of the sheep, the discipleship of the sheep, and their growth. All of these things are involved in watching. This is the call to watch. Then there's the call to strengthen. Strengthen the things that remain. We're to keep improving. Praise God for the life that remains. The cemetery has not yet taken place. The burial is not yet. There are things that remain. And we are to work to advance God's people in the gospel. It's a bit like an old house. And it may be leaning over, it may be creaking, it may have many faults and failures, but you don't bring in the bulldozer and push it away. You build on what remains. And the work of the gospel ministry is to change lives. Taking that person who was carnal, who was living for pleasure, and now got their eyes on the Lord, rejoicing in forgiveness of sin, wanting to know how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. My hard task is to strengthen. And I would ask you, test me, test me. Is my ministry helping you, strengthening you? Is your faith growing? Are you becoming more and more a man or woman of prayer? Are you delighting in the Savior that I preach? Do you know my Lord Jesus? If all those things are negative, then there's something wrong. I'm not strengthening you. I'm not making you a bolder, better Christian. I'm just watching you die. I'm just watching you wither. Like a gardener seeing the flower droop and not giving it water to revive it. What kind of pastor would that be? Strengthen the things that remain. Called to walk in white, and they shall walk with me in white. Now that's heaven. And that's the promise we have, that as we look to the Lord and rejoice in His salvation, that one day we're going to walk in white with Him. But note, if you are going to walk in white in glory, you need to be made white here. If you have not already been made white on earth, you'll never be white in heaven. Notice what it says here in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, but they shall walk with me in white. You see, people who just live defiling their garments, and not speaking about their lack of purity, their lack of carefulness to avoid the spots, the stains, the smudges of this world, and they become filthy on the earth. People that are living for the world and sin, defiling their garments, they're not going to walk in white and glory. You need a clean heart now. You need a righteousness that is perfect now. And this is the gospel. This is the wonder of the gospel. The Lord Jesus gives us a robe of righteousness. And in Revelation 19, we read of that fine linen of the saints, that we may walk with the Lord in white. Now, is that your hope? Is that your boast? Is that your delight? And while we don't claim to be perfect, and we do sometimes become stained by sin, and we need to repent of that, we desire holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now you take that and preach in the religious evangelical world today, and you'll be looked upon as a negative preacher. That's what the Bible says. Now your holiness needs to exceed, your righteousness needs to exceed the Pharisees, because they were outwardly, seemingly holy, but inward, dead. They were like a grave, dead. Called to walk in white. Are you? Are you saved? Have you been made white in that blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross? Can you say today, Christ is my Redeemer? I am His blood-bought child? Called. You're called. You're not called to live in deadness. You're not called to live an empty life. You're not called to live a lie. You're called to walk in white. Perfectly in heaven, but striving for a delay right here on earth. That brings me to the cure. And in verse 3, we find the word remember. Remember, therefore. Now, this reminds me of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle always used the word therefore. Therefore is a reasoning. It's an argument behind it. And this is the reason you're to remember. Remember, it says in verse 3, how thou hast received and heard. You see, the devil wants you to forget. That's his trump card. The devil wants to empty your mind. The Lord says, don't forget. Remember. Remember. And that is what God is constantly doing in our lives. He's causing us to remember. Remember the cross. Our communion services are ordained of God that we remember His death, His love, His grace, how much it cost Him to redeem us. How much He loves us. Remember how much the Lord paid to purchase you out of sin. Remember. Don't forget. There's the cure. And when your heart is down and you're low in faith and you are weak in spirit, here's the answer. Here's the cure. Remember. And sometimes you just have to talk to yourself. You have to get the Bible and read it over and say, Lord, this is for me. Or get the hymnal and sing the hymns that remind you how much Jesus really loves you. Baptism reminds us that we're disciples. We became disciples of the Lord Jesus. We died to the world. We profess to cleave to Christ. Remember. Remember. Let this word of Christ dwell in you. Originally. Remember, what are you to remember? How thou hast received and heard. Do you remember how you got saved? Do you remember what God did when He opened your ears to the gospel? You heard the word of salvation. Don't forget it. Here's the cure. Remember. Also, we're told in verse 3, to hold fast. That means to guard. Hold fast. We're watchmen. We cannot go to sleep on the job. There were times in the military when a sentinel, when he was the night watchman, if he fell asleep, he was shot. It was an unpardonable crime to fall asleep as a watchman. Why? Because not only did you endanger your own life of the enemy creeping up on you, but you put the whole city in danger. Everyone was in danger when you fell asleep. And here we are told to hold fast as watchmen. Standing on guard. And the blood of souls is at stake. Now you think no one will care if I just miss a time or two. Nobody will care if I just take on this extra project that will mean I'll be absent from God's house or from spiritual endeavors for the Lord. No one will notice. No one will be affected. The Bible says no man lives unto himself. And if you grow weary, sleepy, and lose out with God, it'll be a ripple effect. It'll affect others. Don't go to sleep. The last part of the cure is repent. Verse 3 again. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. Now, the Lord's speaking here to the church. People that profess the Lord Jesus. What are they to repent of? This apathy. A name to live but dead. I'm going to call it the casual attitude. That's what has to be repented of. I heard of a preacher last year when the Canucks were coming up to the winning stages. The preacher wore a hockey shirt, and one of the other assistants in the church wore a hockey shirt. Some people have the attitude that the Christian life is just the convenient way to coast. And you see, many ministries that make it easy and casual. Well, I think you know that I'm praying that the Lord will never make this a comfortable pew. And if you have come to church to get comfortable, we need to repent. This is not a casual approach. The mindset is all wrong. Recently, we were preaching on Timothy, the young preacher. And I'm going to remind you of Paul's seven pictures of the minister or the preacher. In 2 Timothy 2, he's a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, a servant. Now, where's casual in that? It's not there. And you know the trend. Let's just make it casual. Dress down. Let's just make it as convenient and easy as possible. Make it palatable to the natural man. And so I call on you today to change that mindset. Repent of that mindset. It's very alluring, very tempting, and let me tell you, it works. If you want to grow a church and make it big, it works. We'll have Starbucks coffee next Sunday morning, and you'll have free coffee that you can drink right through. And then, of course, you have to bring in the donuts. And then what's next? No, that's not, coffee's not sinful. Donuts are not sinful. But if you went to a business meeting, you don't say it's time to eat. It's time to get down to business. And we're coming to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. We don't come in a casual approach. A name to live but are dead. Repent. Repent. And it ought to grieve every one of us when we see spiritual deadness. When you go to a prayer meeting and nobody prays, or very few pray, when the singing is very dull, nobody gives it their best, when attendance is just haphazard, it ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us. There ought to be a living up to the name. We're Christians. We love the Lord. We love our Savior. We're living for Him. We're desiring to do His will. And I want to be taught more how to do God's will. I want to be in the will of God daily. I want to be in His Word. I want His delight to be upon my life and walk. That's the attitude. We've got to repent of the casual, the worldly, the apathetic. What a message. I must say, when I came to this and I read it, do I have to preach this? I have to be honest. Should I break this series in Revelation and go to something else? I was almost tempted to go back and preach in Jeremiah. Would have been easier not to. But it's God's word for us. A name to live and are dead.